Thank you, Bill. Good morning. Wonderful to be here with you today. I tell you, I didn't know we were going to get called out on whether we knew the books of the Bible or not. You know, you raise your hand and then Bill says, all right. In essence, I'm going to call you out on that. Now, that's a that idea of getting called out, that's not something that's new, but as far as the presentation of it with that somewhat slang term, calling out is a little more modern. Some of you are more familiar with that than others, getting called out. Really, when you get called out on something, you're being challenged. You make a claim, you make a statement. I remember as a teenager, we're here in election time now, and I remember it was about that time period then. I was over at a friend's house, and something political was on the television, and I made a comment in my youthful ignorance. I made a comment about a particular politician, and my friend's mother, who loved me very much, Florence Crawford, a lot of y'all remember her, she called me out. She said, why did you say that? Well, you know what? I didn't have an answer. I was just talking out of my youthful ignorance. And when she called me out, when she challenged me on that, I really didn't have an appropriate response. And it helped me. I learned a lesson. And she asked me that because she loved me. She called me out because she loved me. We're going to be looking this morning at the book of 1 Corinthians. And if you have your Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to turn there. Sunday mornings recently, I've been seeking to do some overviews of some of Paul's epistles. We started in Galatians with six chapters. Or was it five chapters? Who can tell me real quick before I find out? Six, I was right to start with. You didn't have to call me out. Good, okay. We tried to take off something we could handle in a big bite. Well, that bite was nothing. We're going for 16 chapters this morning. I think I might be a little overzealous, but our goal is to get a big picture of these epistles, these letters that Paul has written. When we did Titus, we had three brothers come up and read the whole book. It took 5 minutes. If we do that this morning, it'll take us 57 minutes, so you won't even be here. You'll be gone before we get finished with the reading. So we're going to step back and just take a big look at this first letter that Paul wrote to the local church in Corinth. You see on the map here before you, Corinth is in a box there in red letters. It's over in modern-day Greece. You can still go to Corinth. If you go there today, you'll see something like this. It's ruins, but Kim and I actually were blessed to go there a number of years ago along with Josh. Lewis Cook was on that trip. Eddie Schwartz was leading it. We were able to go and to see this ancient city of Corinth. It was a strong local church there. And we're privileged to have preserved for us two of the letters that Paul wrote to this local church in Corinth. One of them we're going to be looking at this morning. There in 1 Corinthians, if you would, just begin at the beginning with me. The first couple of verses read like this. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who were sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now you may have noticed as we read that together, somewhat of an emphasis on the word call. You may have noticed that. It was three times in there. Actually, it was four times, but one time it's in the Greek. And so you probably didn't catch it because I can't speak Greek. And if I could have, unless you understand Greek, it wouldn't have meant anything to you anyway. But four times, actually, this root word, this thought of being called. And we're going to be looking this morning at Paul's letter to the Corinthians under the big heading of him calling out the called out. Calling out the called out. Now, we're going to start with the word church that we find at the beginning of verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, what you see before you here on the screen is the word church in the Greek. On the second line, you see the actual Greek lettering of that word, which we have translated in our English Bible, church. At the top, you have what would be the transliteration, how you would say that in English, ecclesia. That's Southern English, probably, the way I'm saying it. But ecclesia is the word from the Greek from which we have our English word church translated in the Bible. We have the derivation there. The prefix on this word is ek, which in the Greek, would, to a Greek-speaking person, it would mean out of or out from. And then klesis is the second part of the word, the really the body of the noun, and it literally is a calling, a calling. It's derived from the word kaleo, which we have here in our verse 2, several other times, and verse 1 as well in derivations. So literally it means ones who have been called out. That's what the church is. The word church actually came from another word in Greek, which is also, we find it here in the book of 1 Corinthians, over in chapter 11, and really it means the Lord's, something belonging to the Lord. We have the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The only other time that specific word is used is in Revelation chapter 1, speaking of the Lord's Day. Well, that word being taken into other languages, and specifically into the Scottish language, came out kirk, and came to us in English as church, which really to us has a very different connotation, at least in our culture, than what the real word here that you see is in the Greek really means. It means the called out. Those who've been called out from one group to, from that group to another group. And so we find from a study of the church, the ecclesia, the called out, is that those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior have been called out from the body of humanity, called out to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, into a relationship with Him, to know Him, to love Him, the one who has died on the cross for our sins, has been buried and raised again the third day and has been seen and then offered salvation to everyone who would believe, who would say, I'm a sinner, I deserve punishment, but I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And we're going to see that in 1 Corinthians. It's very clearly laid out in chapter 15. And those who respond to that call are brought into the family of God. We see in verse 1 that Paul was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. God called this man. He invited this man. He commanded this man. And we find in Scripture, the book of Acts, that God has commanded all people everywhere to repent, to turn from the way we're going. Going right along with the world down the broad path that the Lord Jesus said leads to destruction. And He calls us off of that path, calls us to Himself. And the Lord Jesus says, I gave my life for you. I shed my blood for you. The only way for you to have forgiveness of your sins, a relationship with God, a home in heaven, a new life with true meaning and purpose, is to turn from the way you're going and to turn around and change your mind. And there the Lord Jesus is. And if you'll receive Him, you'll be one of those called out ones. And as a called out one, Paul was also called to be a messenger of Jesus Christ. We see in verse 2 that he's writing his letter to the called out ones of God, which is at Corinth, to those who were sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. What a wonderful privilege those people there in Corinth who had trusted the Lord Jesus had to know that they were holy, they were sanctified, they were set apart by God and for God. Is that you this morning? I can be assured that you have been called. God has sent out His call to everyone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you'll be set apart for God. But only those who receive the Lord Jesus, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who have not seen Him, but believe on His name. Believe what God said about Him and trust Him as Savior. He goes on to say, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. In other words, this letter was not only written to the called out ones of God at Corinth. It was also written to those who in every place have responded to the call of God and have been called out to Him and now call on Him. Call out to Him. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, you are part of the ecclesia. You are a called out one. And Paul is now going to, in love, let me stress that, let me emphasize that, in love, he is going to call out the called out ones. He's going to challenge them. You see, Paul had gotten some reports regarding the called out ones from Corinth. He had also received a letter from them, at least one letter, with some request, wanting them to explain some things to them. They were misinformed. They were having some issues on some of these different things. And he's going to call them out. Before we move on, I want to just mention too this idea of being called out in the Greek world. This word would have been more directly translated as assembly. And in Acts chapter 19, we have the ecclesia there in Ephesus. It wasn't a group called out to the Lord. It was a group who were called out by Demetrius, a silversmith, who was hot at Paul because Paul was cutting in to his prophets and making idols. And so he called everybody together, and they turned out to be a big mob. And later, they were reminded if they would become a lawful assembly, then maybe they would get something done if they did it according to the laws of Ephesus and the Roman Empire. So really, the word assembly would set better with the true thought of ecclesia than the word church. Well, let's move on. Calling out the called out. Paul is revealing, and we're not going to have time. Bill thought he was running short on time. Man, I'm really running short on time. It's not because I don't have enough time. It's because I got too much stuff in the time. Verses 4 through 9, we're not going to spend time there, but I just want to mention that in verses 4 through 9 of chapter 1, Paul really reveals his appreciation and admiration for the believers in the assembly at Corinth. And that's important. Because when he goes on for 16 chapters, it would have taken an hour for them to read that letter to the assembly gathered together, the called out ones. For an hour, when he's calling them out, you might start thinking, hey man, this guy just wants to beat me down. But that's not Paul's attitude at all. He admires these people. He appreciates them. He loves them. And he loves us as well. But you see, his respect for them and his love for them did not hinder him from appropriately calling them out regarding seven issues that were plaguing the assembly. Each of these issues, we're going to put them together. We're going to organize them. Each of them will begin with the prefix mis, M-I-S, which means wrongly or incorrectly. He's going to call them out on some things that they were doing wrongly, on some incorrect attitudes they have. Now remember, as we look at these, we're trying to get a big picture. We're going to have to race through them. But I want you to get a big picture as you go into the book of 1 Corinthians for your own personal devotional reading and study, that it might be more meaningful because you have that large view of what Paul was doing, what his purpose was. But not only do we want to get that big picture this morning, this is more than informational. Another thing we would like to do this morning, and I'm going to ask you to do, is to allow the Holy Spirit to make application to our own assembly and to our own individual lives. And it may be that the Holy Spirit will use Paul's words this morning to call us out on some of the same issues that were plaguing the Corinthians. Issue number one, Paul called out the called out because they were misaligning over preferences in the assembly. Notice verse 10. This is going to cover chapters 1 through 4, by the way. Chapters 1 through 4. Misaligning over preferences in the assembly. Look at verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul starts out pleading with them for unity, for a practical unity that they have already positionally in Christ. Every believer in the Lord Jesus is united together, but the question Paul has is, are you living out that unity? Are you living it out? And Paul called them out because instead of aligning themselves together, they were misaligning themselves. Some of you have gotten new tires, or maybe even with old tires, you've taken your car in to a tire shop where they can align the tires properly, making sure that they're lined up in a direct line from each other and also properly parallel to the ground, because if one shifts so that it's back too far and not even with the other, then they're going to be out of alignment, they're going to be misaligned, and that's going to cause wear and tear on the tires. Not sure who these two guys were. Drove over here this morning. I took this picture as I came in this morning. It's two guys bragging about their car with the trophy on top. But you see, those tires, even back in that day, needed to be aligned, and probably more so today, but they had a lot more ruts in the road back then. But being aligned, now these folks were misaligned. And so Paul calls them out. Because you see there, instead of being properly aligned, they were misaligned, centered on preferences, specifically as you study chapters 1 through 4, preferences over personalities. Verse 12 of chapter 1, some were saying, I'm a Paul. I really like Paul's preaching. That guy, man, he can do it. Others say, hey, you ought to hear Apollos. Did you hear him speaking the other night? You should have come to the Bible study. And others say, hey, look, I've been listening to Peter over in Jerusalem. And others saying, hey, I'm of Christ. And they were all aligning differently. And Paul takes great effort to convince them not to misalign over their preferences for personalities, especially over him. And that's what you'll notice in chapters 1 through 4. Paul says, don't be following after people. It's great to have examples. Twice in this letter, Paul will say, you imitate me. So he wasn't saying, don't have people that you look up to and admire and can follow them spiritually, but you don't align yourself with a person, a preacher. Not at all. Rather, you align yourself, as we read in verses 23 and 24, you align yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ crucified. That's the focus. That's where Paul keeps bringing us back. Chapter 1, verse 31. If you're going to glory, don't glory in preachers, don't glory in teachers, don't glory in leaders, don't glory in yourself. You glory in the Lord. And in chapter 3, he tells us, misalignment evidences something. It evidences carnality. It evidences that we're being led by our flesh rather than the Spirit. So he calls them out. He challenges the called out ones on their misaligning themselves with human leaders. And this morning, the Holy Spirit would remind us to take care not to align ourselves over preferences, Not preferences for personalities or preferences for anything else. We are joined together in Christ, the one who died for us and rose again. And we're to align ourselves with Him. And if we get in line with Christ, if we allow the Holy Spirit of God to take the Word of God in, and we yield our lives to Him, He will align us with the Lord Jesus. And if we're all in line with the Lord Jesus, guess what? We're all in line with each other. That's God's desire. And that was Paul's desire. As he called out the called out, because of their misaligning over preferences in the assembly. Well, then in chapters 5 and 6, he calls them out again. In love, he calls them out for mishandling sin in the assembly. And in chapters 5 and 6, you find two different issues of sin in the assembly. Now, what he's talking about here is not stumbling and falling in sin. We know that we all stumble daily and fall in sin. But how thankful we are that if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us our sins, and He's righteous in doing that and in cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We're all sinners. We don't come here as people who don't have any sin and, well, hey, I'm glad that we got it all together and we can come and hang out. Because we got it all right and we never sin. That's not why we're here. We all know that we're sinning. We probably all sinned today. I'll raise my hand first in line. Not proud of it, but honest about it. But the responsibility of the assembly is to properly handle sin in the assembly when there is not repentance. You know, when I recognize my sin as a believer, my response should be, I am wrong. And I have transgressed against my Father's will, and therefore I want to make that right. Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for your grace. I don't want to do that again. I want to do the right thing. I want to respond rightly. I want to have the right attitude. I want the right things to come out of my mouth, not the wrong things. But what Paul's talking about here was, first of all, in chapter 5, gross immorality in the assembly. He said the immorality that's going on among you as called out ones, it's even the people who aren't called out, the people who don't believe in the Lord Jesus, the people who aren't seeking to live according to the morality of God and of the Scriptures, they're even looking down on what you're doing. They're even criticizing that kind of sin. Where a man would have his father's wife. That's what was going on. And they were tolerating that. In fact, they were proud of their tolerance. But Paul says, I've already judged the offender who refuses to repent. Chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 remind us that we have a responsibility as part of the called out ones in a particular geographical area. He says, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside God judges? Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. It seemed like harsh words. Paul said, I'm not there with you, but if I could be. If I could be there with you, I would help you to properly handle this sin. I would help you to judge the sin. Now, we don't sit up there like this guy with a gavel and have a court and come in before us. We are the judge. We're going to... No. But we're going to deal with it. We're going to recognize sin as sin. And we're going to go to the erring brother, the sinning sister, and we're going to say, this is wrong. And if they repent, we're going to praise God and we're going to rejoice together. But if there's no repentance there, Paul said, you got to deal with that. That's because that impacts the assembly. Verse 6 says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Don't you know that if you allow that to go on in the assembly, it's going to spread. It's going to impact other people. It's going to impact your young people. It's going to impact your older people. It's going to impact your testimony. You got to deal with it. But we're to do so in love. And Paul loved these people. And we'll see in 2 Corinthians that he loved this offending man. He said, I judge the man. I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to properly handle his sin. But he loved him. He didn't do it in arrogance. He didn't do it in superiority. He did it because of the Lord Jesus. And then in chapter 6, we see the Corinthians. Some of them were taking fellow believers to court when they were wronged by them. And Paul reminds them and us there in chapter 6 that one day the called out ones, the believers in the Lord Jesus, we are actually on behalf of the Lord Jesus in a future time, we're going to be judging the world and even judging angels. He says, surely, surely, if you're going to do that, you can judge these issues between yourselves. Bring them to the believers. Don't take them out into the secular courts. He called them out, challenging the called out ones on their mishandling of sin. What about us? What about in our personal lives? Are we properly dealing with sin in our own lives? Are we judging sin in our own lives so that it doesn't come to that point where it gets out and becomes something that is publicly impacting the assembly? Are we dealing with it at the root of it? As Barney would say, are we nipping it in the bud? Get it now before it gets there. Are we dealing with sin between one another as fellow believers? We're human beings. There's going to be times of offense and times of conflict, but God would desire that we go one to another. If need be, we take another brother or sister with us or a group, and we try to work on these things together, that we're not mishandling sin. Paul called them out. And we have it recorded for us. Issue number 3, he called them out in chapter 7 because of a misunderstanding of marriage. We have chapter 6 ending verses 12 through 20, and I think that's a very nice transition that Paul makes into this issue. He says that we're to flee sexual immorality. And then he goes into chapter 7. Now, some of this in our culture today, we may not understand exactly what their thinking was. But these people had been saved out of a very immoral culture. Very immoral culture. And their understanding was a misunderstanding. They were thinking, well, maybe we ought to avoid marriage altogether. In fact, maybe we ought to get out of our marriages. Or maybe we should abstain from intimacy in our marriage. And if we're married to an unbeliever, maybe we should kick them out. They wanted to be obedient to the Lord. They were willing to do whatever it took to please the Lord. I appreciate that. But he called them out because of their misunderstanding of marriage and singleness. And we see in Paul's writing that marriage is, among other things, God's provision of protection against immorality. A wonderful chapter for those of us who are married to read, but also a wonderful chapter for those who were single to read, because there he speaks also of the gift of singleness, verse 7. And we're to rejoice in that if that's the gift that God has given to us. And we're to use it fully for His glory. But if we're married, we should still desire to please the Lord, but one of the main ways we'll please the Lord is by being committed to our spouse. He called them out. He challenged their misunderstanding of this whole issue of marriage and singleness. God gives the gift of singleness to some. He gives the gift of marriage to others. And God holds them both up with high esteem, and we should function together as believers, as called out ones. In the context in which we find ourselves right now. If you're single, maybe the Lord will bring along a spouse for you in the future. Maybe He won't. If you're married, maybe you will stay together until the rapture, or maybe one of you will die before that happens. He called them out. We might ask ourselves, is He calling me out concerning this issue today? Am I seeking to be content in the state in which I find myself? If you're married, are you rejoicing in the wife of your youth or the husband of your youth? If you're single, are you learning from your singleness? Are you investing this time fully for the Lord while it's more practical to do so? God called them out because of a misunderstanding of marriage. We look at marriage and we often see just the excitement of the wedding day, but we know the reality of life, that it's more than that. And God addresses that in the Scripture. Well, fourthly, He calls out the called out there in Corinth and us for misusing Christian liberty. Chapters 8 through 10 bring this out for us. The context are some questions they sent him concerning eating food offered to idols. We also saw this back in the book of Romans. Paul brings out the truth that idols are nothing. They're just made out of wood or stone or metal or whatever, but they're not a god. People call them gods, but that's surely with a little g. They're not God. There's nothing to them. And he said, if you want to eat something that's offered to that idol, then there's nothing wrong with that food, because the idol is nothing but a piece of metal. It was something laid down in front of a piece of metal. But he said, you know what? There are some believers who struggle with liberty. You know, we're blessed in our country to know more about liberty, about freedom, than most cultures know. But when it comes to being a believer in the Lord Jesus, no matter if someone's in prison or they're in slavery or they're in deep bondage debt-wise or they're on the run from someone who's persecuting Christians, in reality, we have a great liberty, a great freedom in Christ. We're not under the law of Moses to please God. Rather, we have the Holy Spirit living within us to direct us and to teach us and to show us what honors God and then to empower us to do what honors God. But he says, you know, there are some believers who struggle, maybe because of their past, maybe because of something they were involved in, maybe because of something they were taught, and they struggle with this whole idea of liberty and what's okay and what's not okay. And Paul called them out because he said, some of you are misusing the liberty. You're not using it in love. Paul goes on to say in verse 9, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. And then he gives himself as an example. In chapter 9, he says, I gave up my rights as an apostle to expect material assistance from you. I and those who work with me have not used that right. It's a freedom we have, but I've denied myself of that. I've used none of those things. Chapter 10, he said, I want to challenge you to do all to the glory of Christ. What you eat and what you don't eat. What you drink and what you don't drink. Where you go and where you don't go. What you do and what you don't do. Do it all to the glory of Christ, not for your own selfish pleasure. And you may have freedom to do something, but is it the best? All things are lawful for me. He says chapter 6, verse 12, but all things are not beneficial. All things are not helpful. And sometimes we need to deny ourselves as he did. Look at how Paul concludes here in chapter 10. Excuse me. Again, we have in chapter 10 and verse 23 that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Look at the end of chapter 9, verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul said, I'll give it up. Chapter 8 and verse 13 says, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And he calls them out because some of them were misusing their liberty in Christ. How concerned are you? How concerned am I about our weaker brothers and sisters in Christ? What am I willing to sacrifice for their benefit? What am I willing to give up that I might avoid being a hindrance to someone hearing or being open or responding to the gospel? What is my attitude about my liberties in Christ? Paul called them out. And then he called them out for misfunctioning in the meetings. That's chapters 11 through 14. We see here that he speaks of three different areas. First of all, the area of headship, of order in the local church. He praised them there in chapter 11 for holding on to the truths he had delivered them. But he said, I also want you to understand the truth of headship. It appears to be something they had been neglecting. That there's an order that's not based on superiority or inferiority, but rather an order that God has set in place that there might be order and that there might be harmony. God the Father, God the Son, who willingly took a place under the Father, though equal to Him in every way. Under the Lord Jesus Christ are the males, and under the males are the females. Again, it has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. It has to do with God's chosen order in the functioning of the meetings. And we have a visible symbol of that headship order, the uncovered heads of the males and the covered heads of the females. And then as he continues in chapter 11, the second half of the chapter regards the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup taken in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Many of us gather down the hall this morning at 9:30, and we focused on the Lord Jesus. Our attention was on Him. We went to think about Him, to praise Him in song, to read scriptures and share together, again with the males leading, the order that God has set forth. We lifted up our hearts in prayer to God, thanking Him for His Son, and we took the bread, that symbol of His body, broken for us. We took the cup, the fruit of the vine, that symbol of His blood that was poured out for us. And Paul speaks to them as they gather together. He said, it's not even the Lord's Supper that you're eating. You're eating and drinking unworthily. You're coming with a wrong attitude about the Lord Jesus and about the Lord's people. He says they need to judge themselves. Chapter 11 and verse 31. Then he speaks of spiritual gifts in chapters 12 through 14. He didn't want to be ignorant, so he taught them in those chapters of the truth of the one body of Christ with many members, each member having different abilities that God has given him or her. He taught them of the importance of every member of the body functioning together. So that's why we come together, and not just to be spectators, but to participate. He spoke to them and taught them concerning the essential nature of functioning together in love. He said, I can come and exercise my spiritual gift, but if I don't do it in love, it's just like hitting a cymbal. Makes a lot of noise, but then it's gone into the air and no impact. And he taught them of the necessity of order. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. At the end of chapter 14, he says, if some choose to be ignorant, then let them be ignorant. But you avoid misfunctioning in the meetings. He called them out for misfunctioning. He gave them clear teaching on how to function properly. But what about me? Do I recognize and submit to God's order for the called out ones, for the assembly? Is He calling me out? Do I remember the Lord in the way that He appointed? Do I seek to do so with a proper attitude toward the body of His flesh in which He lived and died and resurrected on earth, and also toward the body of believers in whom He now lives on the earth? He called them out. He called them out because He loved them. Sixthly, He called them out for misrepresenting the resurrection. And that's chapter 15. It's chapter 15. I told you we're going to get to the gospel message, and it's the beginning of chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. If you didn't really believe, or if you believed in something that's not true, you're not saved. But if this is true, if what Paul taught was true, and here he tells us what he taught. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen And he makes a big deal about the Lord Jesus being seen in verses 5 through 8. He wanted to emphasize that because there were some there who were misrepresenting the resurrection. The fact that there's going to be a bodily raising in a future day at the rapture for the believers, those of us who are part of the called out ones, that our bodies are going to be raised up and changed. And he talks about that in chapter 15. And he goes through to show how important it is. How important it is that we understand the vital nature of the resurrection. He was seen. The Lord Jesus died for our sins. And he was buried and he rose again and he was seen. And if he didn't rise, we're still in our sins. There were some there denying the resurrection, the bodily resurrection. They were saying it's just a spiritual thing. If the Lord Jesus didn't rise, we are still in our sins, Paul says. There's no gospel, there's no good news without the resurrection. But if he did rise, which he did, Paul says, and there's great proof of that, then all who believe in him will also be resurrected. He called them out, and he may be calling some of us out. Do we grasp the vital nature of the resurrection? Have you grasped the sure and wonderful hope that is yours as a believer because he did rise from the dead? We're going to close with this one. In chapter 16, a lot of chapter 16 has to do with some personal comments, but he begins by calling them out because they were misvaluing the collection. Now, he wasn't saying, hey, you're not paying the preacher enough. When I come and preach, hey, I want you to pay up. Now, he's already said, I'm denying myself that. He's talking about collecting, giving, for believers who were in need. That's specifically what he is addressing here. Sharing materially with brothers and sisters in Christ who were in other geographical areas. The assumption is they were already helping each other as the need arose. But he said believers are a body. And the heart is responsible to pump blood to the little toe, just like it is responsible to pump blood to the lungs for a well-functioning body. He called them out because even though they knew of the need of the saints in Jerusalem, it seems they hadn't stepped up. And so he calls them out to, on the first day of the week, lay aside according to how God had provided for them during the past week. They had misvalued this collection for needy saints. Maybe the Lord is calling you out. And saying, what's your heart for other believers in different parts of the world who are suffering and going through financial hardships? Maybe God is calling you out. He called out the called out ones. I hope that this morning you've been able to get an overview understanding of the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, the called out ones. He called them out because of things he had heard and things they were asking him. They were misaligning over preferences and mishandling sin and misunderstanding marriage, misusing liberty, misfunctioning in the meetings of the assembly, misrepresenting the resurrection and misvaluing the collection. But Paul didn't say, forget you. He didn't say, why do I even waste my time coming to see you? Why do I even waste my time writing a letter? That wasn't what Paul did. And that's not what the Lord does. The Lord has a heart of grace. And he loves us, and he calls us out because he loves us. I'm going to ask you to bow your head as we close this morning. And as you bow your head, I'm just going to give you a moment. We're a couple of minutes over, and I apologize, but I just want to give you a moment to reflect before the demons come and try to pluck this out of your heart. And see if God has called you out in any of these areas. And if he has, I want to give you a moment just to respond with confession, with repentance, with a commitment to obedience, with a recognition of your need of the grace of God to enable you to do whatever it is God is calling you out on. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not in our own ability. I just want to give you a moment, and then I'll close this in prayer. Father, I thank you for everyone gathered here this morning. I thank you for allowing us to take this bird's eye view of this letter that Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, the called out ones. Thank you that you love us the way we are, but you love us too much to leave us the way we are. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you, Father, that anybody who is here that has never truly received the Lord Jesus as Savior, that they can do that right where they sit, right now. They can acknowledge to you that they have sinned against you. They are guilty. And Father, they can acknowledge to you that the Lord Jesus, your Son, came and died for them and rose again, and that they want to trust Him alone as Savior, that they want to be a new creation. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the grace of the gospel. And thank you for loving us enough, even as the called out ones, to not just allow us to go on our merry way. But Lord, you've called us out. Just as you called out the first century church in Corinth, Father, you've called us out on some things this morning in the 21st century here in Greensboro. Lord, I pray for any this morning who have responded to you with confession and a true heart for repentance, a desire to follow you and to be obedient in areas maybe where they've been struggling. And I lift them up to you as I lift myself up to you, and pray that we will encourage one another. Father, thank you for your grace that is so sufficient. Father, I commend our time to you now. Commend your word presented. Commend it to you. Bring it back to our minds during this week. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. May the Lord encourage you.